Good to see you here again tonight. Once again, we are going to be looking at the book of James, chapter 1, so you might want to open your Bible there. This morning, as we looked at the end of that chapter, we looked at verses 19 through 21, and we considered what James had to say to us about the importance, the value of listening to the Word of God. Tonight, as we return once again to James, chapter 1, we're going to think about what James says to us about living that word. Let's read once again from James chapter 1. There are several here that weren't here this morning. Verse 19 down through verse 27. James says to us, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." So again, this evening we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 27. As we really try to think about these two things together, listening and living, I believe James talks to us in verses 22 through 24 about the disconnect that sometimes is there. As we emphasized, hopefully well this morning, we as God's people really do need to be folks who are truly listening, intently listening to God's Word. But as valuable, as important as that is, James says to us here beginning at verse 22, that if that is all that we do, if we are only hearers, we have not gone far enough. And in fact, James says more than that, we are deceiving ourselves. To listen to the Word and yet not live the Word makes as much sense and does as much good as James talks about in this illustration here in these couple of verses, 22 through 24. It does about as much good for us as if we wake up in the morning and we get out of bed and we go into the bathroom and we look into the mirror and we see a reflection of our physical face, our physical form. And we see some things that need to be taken care of there, some things maybe that need to be improved, some things that need to be changed, and then we walk away from that mirror and we don't do anything about it. Yet sadly, in a spiritual sense, when we come to the Word of God, as perhaps maybe we are good listeners, but as we listen to the Word of God, sadly sometimes that's all that we do, and we just look into the mirror for our soul that provides us a true reflection of who we are spiritually, and we see who we need to be, but for whatever reason, we walk away from the mirror and don't do anything about it. We look and we see that true reflection, not only of who we are, but again, who we ought to be, and even who we strive to be because we are children of God, and sometimes we don't put those changes into action within our lives. Why do we do that? I think we all have a problem with that from time to time. Why is it that as we come to the Word of God, we hear what it says, but sometimes we don't do it? Why is there sometimes in our life a disconnect between listening and living the Word? Why do we not always do what is right when many times we know what is right? Well, James, I believe, has something to say that relates to that, that might help answer that question. Over in chapter 4, James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, He says to us there, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." This disconnect occurs between listening and living the Word when several things get in our way, when self-will, as James talks to us at the beginning of that section, we make our own plans according to our own will. When self-plans, when self-glory, as he speaks of there in verse 16, that we begin to boast in ourselves, that we begin to be filled with self-pride. When self-confidence, all of those things relating to ourselves, when they supersede God's will and God's plans for our life and God receiving the glory and our confidence being in God, really when self pushes God out of the way. James, of course, is not saying to us here in the section we read in chapter 4 that it's wrong for us to make plans for tomorrow, plans for next week or next year. But he's telling us we don't need to make our own plans and leave God out of those plans. We need to make sure that our plans, our will, is being submissive to God's. This disconnect is so serious that James says to us here at verse 17, probably a verse many of us can quote from memory. He says this disconnect between listening and living is so serious that it results in sin. When we know the right thing to do, and yet we decide that we're not going to do that thing, he says to us it is sin. If listening to God's Word does not result in living God's Word, something is wrong somewhere. Maybe something that is wrong in our heart, as we talked about this morning back from chapter 1 at verse 21, there may be some things that are interfering with us, not only listening to God's Word, but putting that into practice within our life every day. There's something wrong somewhere. It's not something wrong with God. It's not something wrong on God's end. It's not something wrong with the Word of God. Something is wrong on our end. We are not truly receiving God's Word as we should. So as we read and study, as we hear the Word of God, we always need to remember that we're not just doing that so perhaps we can answer our Bible class questions. That's good for us to do. Not just so that we can increase our knowledge, but so that we can do those things that we learn. In verse 25, though, as we come back to chapter 1, James talks to us about the connection that is to be here between listening and living. In contrast to the person, verses 22 through 24, who hears but does not do the Word of God, now James describes for us in this verse the people that we must be. It's just like we spoke about this morning back in verse 19, we must be these things. If we are truly going to listen to God's Word, we must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. So although he may not say must in verse 25, I believe this is the kind of people we must be. We must be folks who are listening intently to God's Word, but also abiding in God's Word. The New King James has there for the word abiding continues. The ESV says perseveres. This is an ongoing action that James is talking to us about here. I think even the word looks, as he talks to us there about in verse 25, the person who looks intently, it's not just a one-time look into the Word of God and then again we go away and we live however we want to live by our own standard. We make our own choices, not considering God's will, God's Word, God's way in the matter. But it is an ongoing thing. It's a lifestyle, something that we do every day. We're continuing to look intently with an intensity, with a focused eye into the Word of God, and we're also looking into His Word so that we can continue to live and to do His Word. You know, all of us here tonight, many of us, have devoted a good number of hours, days, months, years of our life to listening to God's Word. That's a good thing. But why do we do that? Why do we listen to sermons? Why do we sit in Bible classes and listen to our brothers and sisters make comments on the Word of God? Maybe why do we listen to someone read the Bible as we have a scripture reading in the assembly, every assembly? Why do we listen to someone read God's Word maybe on our phone if we have a Bible app, or listen to a CD in our car as we're going down the road? Why do we pick up God's Word ourselves and hear God speak to us through the Word? Well, again, it ought to be so we can live that. So we can do what we hear. As Brother Bill read for us in the scripture reading this evening, we remember there the end of that great sermon of Jesus Christ on the mountain. And He said a lot of wonderful things, and I'm sure if we had been in that audience, we would have been right there on the edge of our seat. We would have been listening with an intensity that perhaps we have never listened to any other sermon before. But Jesus, as He comes to the end of that, all of those good things that He has said for us, yes, all of those things that we must be and do throughout that sermon in order to be saved, He comes to the end of that sermon and He says, here is the point of all of this. You need to be like the wise man, the wise builder, who built his house upon that firm foundation, that both of those individuals, the foolish and the wise people, heard. But the wise man was the only one who did what he heard. There are several references like the one we're going to look at here in Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bible turned there for just a moment, Luke chapter 11. Several times throughout the Gospels, Jesus spoke this sentiment, if not these exact words. Luke 11 and verse 27, Luke says, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. She's thinking on a physical level. But He said, as His mind always was on the spiritual, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it or do it. You know, when the lawyer came to Jesus back in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke and asked Him that question, you know, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. He got to the end of that parable and He said, you need to do this and you will live. Jesus was always, yes, about listening with a proper eye, and the proper heart to the Word of God. But more than that, He wanted people to listen and to do that. So He is telling the crowd here, telling us from Luke 11 and verse 28, that true blessing really only comes when listening to the Word of God results in living the Word of God. Again, I think there is a great parallel, something that we can relate to in our lives, especially if we are parents with our children. That is the relationship that we as children have with God our Father. He is speaking to us through His Word as our Father. So we can see that, I think, in our children sometimes. Many times we as parents, we tell our children to do something, or we give them a task, some kind of work that they need to do around the house. And perhaps they say to us, you know, I've heard that. They've listened to us, but then they decide for whatever reason, maybe they're going to go off and do something else. Their mind gets distracted. Maybe sometimes they just don't want to do what we have told them to do. And we need to remind them, we need to instill in them this principle that Jesus is telling us here in Luke 11 and verse 28, that true blessing comes to your life not just in listening to what mommy and daddy have said to you, not just in listening to what God says to us through the Word. True blessing comes by doing what God has told us to do. We need to remember that as adults, because sometimes we forget that. As we move on here in James chapter 1 to the last two verses of this chapter, verses 26 and 27, as we think about living God's Word, doing God's Word in our life, there are three proofs that James gives us, three tests maybe that we can give ourselves. These three applications really are proofs as to whether we are being good listeners, whether we are truly living the Word, whether, as James describes it here in these two verses, we are practicing pure and undefiled true religion that is pleasing to God. These aren't the only things that we can look at within our lives to see if we are listening and living. But these were three things on James' mind, three things that are very important for us. The first one of those is in our speech. James says if we're going to be people who truly listen and live God's Word, we need to bridle our tongue. You remember if you were here this morning, James talked earlier about being slow to speak. But that, I believe, was in relation really to God and in relation to God's Word. Now James turns to the importance of restraining or controlling our speech in relation to our fellow man, and even in relation to our brothers and sisters in Christ, in relation to our family, our physical family. Are we listening? Are we really listening to God's Word concerning our speech? Here are some things that God has to say to us from His Word about bridling our tongues. And over in chapter 3, verse 2, James says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, a complete man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." Verse 8, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." Just have several passages for you here. We're not going to make a whole lot of comment about those individually, but kind of put all of those together. Over in the Psalms, in Psalm 39, Psalm 39 and verse 1, a Psalm of David, he says to us here, "I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle, while the wicked are in my presence." That idea of putting a muzzle on our mouth kind of goes back to what we read there in James chapter 3 about putting a bit into the horse's mouth, the bridle, to control that powerful animal. And then in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, as Paul is describing for us our new life, our new walk as Christians, he says to us in verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." There are lots and lots of passages that we could consider this evening. Hearing what God's Word has to say to us about using our tongues, about bridling our tongues. But these three, both in the positive sense and in the negative sense, there are both positive scriptures, good ways in which God wants us to use our tongue. There are lots of negative scriptures about how God does not want us to use our tongue. But we put all of those together as we learn the Word of God more. And it's not just that we can quote all of those scriptures, or we can tell someone else when they are not controlling their speech, we can quote to them one of these scriptures, but it's for us to take and to apply to ourselves. Here are some examples of our speech being out of control, not having a bridle tongue. Speaking profanity, those words that sometimes we call curse words, but just taking the Lord's name in vain, very common in our day and time. Speaking words that are vulgar, there are a lot of those. Speaking words of anger that is uncontrolled, words of hatred, bitterness, condescension. We call these sometimes, I don't know what the younger generation calls them now, but put downs or cut downs. And I will tell you, early in my life, I was guilty of that. That just seemed to be what everybody else was doing. Even when I first got married, I was guilty of doing some of that. My father-in-law was, in a very kind way, pointing some of those things out to me. And I tried to make changes in my life. But it's easy if you get into that kind of environment. Sometimes to cut down the people that we should be loving the most, our husband, our wife, our children, our parents, our brothers and sisters in Christ, because maybe sometimes we think we're so close to them. I don't know the reasoning behind all this, but we think we're so close to them that somehow that gives us the right to just unleash our tongue. And we maybe say things to them and speak words to them and use a tone of voice with those people that are closest to us that we wouldn't use with someone else. It shouldn't be that way. Using our tongue to be dishonest, to lie, to spread strife among people. All of these uses and many more of our tongues prove that either we have not really listened to God, we have not really listened to God's Word, or maybe we've listened but we're not doing what we've heard. Or maybe it is the case for some of us it is both, that we really haven't listened like we should. Oh yeah, I've heard those verses before. It goes in one ear and out the other. Something is wrong when we don't listen to God's Word. Our mouths will continually run uncontrolled. But when we hear God speak words of wisdom as to how our speech is to be, our speech will be controlled. The second proof of whether we are practicing pure and undefiled religion, whether we are listening and living God's Word in our life, is found there in verse 27 of James. And that is the idea of service, that we are to visit those who are orphans and widows. And he says to visit them in their distress. One thing that I want you to notice here, is I hope we're not emphasizing this too much, but verse 27 as well as verse 26, pure and undefiled religion is something that's active. It's not just coming and sitting in this assembly. I know that's an action and that's something that we need to be doing. We're a part of this congregation. But pure and undefiled religion is active in our life every day. Again, it is more than hearing. It is doing God's will. And one action of true religion, James says, is visiting orphans and widows in their difficult circumstances. The word visiting is the idea of going to see someone, inspecting someone. It's not just seeing that they're in a difficult situation and going away and not trying to do anything about that, but it's inspecting that with a view toward helping them, toward relieving whatever need they have. And it's helping those, it's visiting those who are helpless. He mentions here orphans and widows, and I believe we need to take that for what it's worth, but can we take that principle and apply it to anyone who is in need? I think we certainly can. As we think about this command for us to visit widows and orphans in their distress, to do this demands personal involvement. It demands personal attention. It demands personal care. That is to say that nobody can do this work for me. And our society in the mindset that we have that has creeped into some Christians today, that institutional mindset, that we'll just fulfill this responsibility or any other by, you know, sending a check or kind of being distancing ourselves from the situation. James is telling us here, in order to really do this, we've got to be involved. Are we listening to what God says to us all throughout His Word about serving those who are in distress? Let's hear a few things that He has to say to us, especially related to orphans, those who are fatherless and widows. Back in the Psalms again, Psalm 68. As you read through the Old Testament, especially some of the Psalms and some other places in the Old Testament, you will find that there are several times where we read about God having special care for those who cannot take care of themselves. And He expected His people of old, the Israelites and us today, to have that same care for the people who are in those situations. Psalm 68, verse 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in His holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. Deuteronomy, chapter 24. This speaks about God's, how God views those who cannot care for themselves and how He wanted His children to step into those situations and act upon their behalf. Verse 19 beginning, He said, "When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again.
It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. And notice why God told the Israelites He wanted them to do this in verse 22. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. I think we could maybe take what He says there in verse 22, think about us spiritually. That before we became Christians, we really were fatherless. We were orphans in the spiritual sense. And then from the New Testament, from 1 Timothy chapter 5, we have some instructions that are given to us here in relation to those who are widows. He says, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Drop down to verse 16. He goes in that middle section, talks about the responsibility that a local congregation would have to care for those who are widows indeed, and gives the qualifications, the kind of character that that woman must have, the age that she must be, and so on. But before and after that, he speaks to those of us who are individuals. He says in verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So if we have some, perhaps orphans or widows, or anyone in our family that is in need, is in distress, we have the responsibility to take care of them. There are many ways that we can do that. But sometimes in our day and age, we just, again, we want to push that off on somebody else. Some ways that we can visit those who are in distress. One obvious way is we can adopt children. And we have, I think, at least 3 families here who have done that or in the process of doing that. And that is a great thing. If you have read any of Wilson Adams' Facebook post here in the last few months, he and his wife Julie have adopted 3, I think, teenagers from Bulgaria, I believe it is, somewhere in that part of the world. And he makes the point in almost all those posts that not everybody has to adopt. Not everybody should adopt. But we ought to all have that mindset of helping those who are in need. And certainly that is a way that we can put into practice James 1 and verse 27. For those who are in distress, for those who are widows, we can regularly visit them. We can show an interest in them. We can send them text. Sister Beth, since she has moved away, we tried every few months to go and visit her or to have her in our home for a meal, to take her out to eat, to spend some time with her just for a day. Since she is an hour from us now, I'm still trying to keep up with her every so often via text. Just to take some time out of our day, out of our life, to be personally involved with our brothers and sisters, especially who are in need. When we don't listen to God's word in this regard, we will only serve ourselves. But when we hear God speak about how we are to serve others, then we will do that in our life. The third and final proof of pure and undefiled religion is separation. The end of verse 27, that we are to keep ourselves unstained from the world. We need to make sure that as we live in this world that is so full of sin, as we are trying to sow the seed, as we're thinking about this year in the world, as we're trying to influence the world for Jesus Christ, that we do not let the world leave its sin-stained mark upon us. Are we listening again to the warnings of God's Word? And they are numerous. The warnings, and we've looked at some of these this year, about separating ourselves from the world's pollution. Again, let's consider just a few of those from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And several of these, as we've looked at all 3 of these this evening, I want us to look at Old and New Testament. God hasn't changed. He has always wanted us to control our speech. He has always wanted us to serve those who are in need. He has always called upon His people to separate ourselves from this world full of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. We could really back up to verse 14, and he talks here about not having fellowship, we who are light, not having fellowship with darkness. In that discussion, he says in verse 16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst, and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. There are all kinds of unclean things around us every day that are tempting us. God says to us, we as His people must come out of that and be different so that we are not defiled. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 beginning. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Who doesn't like to think about the grace of God? That is a great thing for us to consider, and there is a lot of teaching that is being done today about the grace of God. Some of it is very good, some of it's not so good. But the grace of God, he goes on to say here in verse 12, did not just bring salvation to us through His Son Jesus Christ, it also instructs us, verse 12, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And then back to the book of James, James chapter 4 and verse 4. James says to us there, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I'm confident that most of us here this evening, we know all of these passages. We've read them, we've thought about them, we've studied them. Are we really living them in our day-to-day life? There are lots of areas where we need to stay unstained from the world. Just two very quickly that I want to mention to you. Not that I've really seen or a problem here in this congregation, but are a problem with Christians in general, in my opinion, in our time. Our entertainment choices, our recreational choices. You know, we need to think about the movies that we watch, the things that we look at on our computers, those things that get into our mind, and they can begin to stain our mind, begin to influence our thinking in wrong ways. Social media is just, I know I've spoken on this several times this year, maybe we should do a whole lesson or two on that. But there are so many good things about social media, and there's so many bad things about it as well. But of course, we as the people of God, even in our speech, we may not be audibly saying something on Facebook or Twitter, but what we post on there says a lot about who we are, says a lot about where our mind is, says a lot about what we are listening to. And even as we read social media, as we keep up with that, are we really listening more to that? And is that influencing how we live? Or are we listening more to God speak through His Word? When we do not listen to God's Word, we will look just like the world. But when we do listen to God, we will separate ourselves from all of the filth that's just all around us. In order for God's seed to be alive and active in our hearts and lives, we must be people who daily are listening to it, but also living it. What about you tonight? Are you doing those things? Are you listening? Are you living the Word of God? Our song of invitation tonight is number 276. Is that correct? Sometimes I have my marker here and can't remember which number it is. 276. There is power in the blood. Would you come and access that cleansing power that is only found in Jesus Christ this evening? He can cleanse us from all of our sins. He can get all of the filth of sin out of us and make us whole and complete and acceptable in the sight of God once again. Would you do that tonight if you need to, as we stand and as we sing? Would you be-